Today's reading comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May these words be to us our light and our life. Amen. Do you remember a few years ago when Mel Gibson produced the movie The Passion of the Christ? I have to come clean and admit to you that I never watched that movie, mainly because I had heard how violent it was. Reviewers were writing that the film spent an inordinate amount of time focused on the crucifixion. And as a good Protestant, also coming clean a Presbyterian, I decided I was more of a resurrection-focused gal. I thought, isn't our Christian faith more about the hope of Easter, the Easter story, rather than the awful, violent details of the crucifixion? Shouldn't our logo, instead of being the cross, be something like an empty tomb or the dove of the Holy Spirit? I had been active in prison ministry for a few years by then, and I knew the death tools of the state. I knew men in Georgia who had died by those death tools. And I was just sassy enough in my early 20s to decide that I was not going to wear a cross as a matter of principle. The principle being that it was a symbol of violence. So you could say that I've had a long and sometimes headstrong view of the cross in general. Years have passed since then, and the cross has continued to speak to me alternatively as a symbol of pain and suffering, death, but also a symbol of communal hope, resilience, and new life. Jesus was willing to go to the depths of pain and death, so we are not alone when we go there too. Even now, as I stand in this pulpit, I'm aware of a large cross just over my left shoulder. Maybe you feel settled and at peace with your own theology of the cross. Maybe the cross brings up for you something different than what arises in me. But wherever you land with the cross, as Christians, it is the symbol of our faith. It's had meaning since before the Gospels were even written down. And it is a path to deepening our spiritual lives. In our children's godly play program, we say, "Jesus died, and that is sad, but it's also wonderful in an Easter kind of way." This season of Lent, we are weaving into our Loom 5 spiritual practices. Today's word, as you know, is community, koinonia, common unity, community. We have community in our church's name and a large cross here in our sanctuary, which leads me to wonder, what does it mean to be a cross-bearing community? And what does it mean specifically for a progressive cross-bearing community to approach the communion table every week in Lent? The earliest Christians lived under the oppressive imperial government of Rome, meeting in house churches and practicing their faith as a peaceful resistance movement. "Take up your cross and follow me" had a radical connotation, one of surrendering pride and ego, status, comfort, and even life for the kingdom of God. They lived with the real threat of martyrdom because of their faith, and the cross symbolized that threat. But much of Christianity's underdog status, well, it kind of changed when the Emperor Constantine named Christianity as the state religion of the Roman Empire. Ever since then, it seems the church has often been better at building crosses than bearing them. Some of us in this sanctuary have been hurt because of an experience with church. Maybe because we are gay or lesbian or transgender. Maybe we were denied communion after being divorced. Maybe we were told that our illness is a result of our sin. Whatever the reason, the mainstream image of what it means to be the church has been distorted from the cross-bearing movement of early Christianity. Jesus tells his disciples to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow him. Unfortunately, over the last 2,000 years, these words have been used to tell vulnerable people to withstand suffering and oppression as part of discipleship. That being a follower of Jesus means that self-denial and suffering are redemptive. Some of us in this room may have been told to deny the love we feel for someone of the same gender, to bear the pain of self-denial as a cross in order to be a good Christian. We may have been told that the abusive family we grew up in is just another cross we have to bear, rather than being encouraged to exit a dangerous situation. I have so many questions for Jesus. Does bearing our cross mean that we should put up with forced suffering? Or does Jesus mean that we should choose the path of suffering? And if so, are there some healthy limits we could put around chosen suffering? When he says that those who lose their life will save it, does he mean that we should die to the powers that control us? Is it a big cross we bear, or the thousand little crosses or annoyances that we put up with every day? Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me have been incorporated into models of Christian practice in sometimes unhealthy, death-dealing ways. Yes, I do think that we are meant to follow Jesus as we seek to live out our Christian practice. But imitating the suffering of Christ is problematic for people who endure oppression, whether it's the violence of poverty, addiction, abuse, domestic violence, systemic racism. Womanist theologian Dolores Williams points to the experience of African American women as surrogates who suffer on behalf of others. She asks, "Can there be salvific power for Black women in Christian images of oppression, for example, Jesus on the cross?" In other words, can the image of a suffering Christ really be a model for people who already live into an unchosen model of suffering? And how useful is this suffering Christ for persecuted people? In Jesus' time, power and might were lived in the prestigious tiers of government. We might relate to that now when we witness our leaders hosting foreign dignitaries at a country club, or when we see corporations gaining great access to lawmakers through lobbyists, or when we notice that our lawmakers give themselves excellent health care packages but slash access for vulnerable Americans, or when the president's assistant claims that the executive branch cannot be questioned. There is great power in government, even a democratically elected government like ours. Unfortunately, the church, as an overall institution, has walked in the corridors of power and sometimes gotten kind of comfortable. But what if the church takes Jesus' words seriously and decides to deny itself power and glory and prestige in order to follow the way of Jesus? What if the church, as a community, knowingly puts itself in the path of empire in order to stand with the most vulnerable among us? I think it might be helpful for us to consider the idea that maybe Jesus is not talking about individuals taking up their personal crosses, but a community of people bearing a cross together. As Americans, we're so focused on the individual. We have personal assistants. Some of us have personal trainers, a personal Jesus who died for us. We just really love to have individual attention. But really, most meaningful crosses are best addressed when lifted up in community. The cross of a terrifying health diagnosis, or the death of a loved one, or the loss of a job, the cross of addiction, or poverty, or environmental destruction. These are crosses so heavy, we can't lift them on our own. But these are crosses that we can bear in community. Ours is a faith in which our Savior is born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, in a barn behind an inn. And then our Savior goes on to teach and preach and heal and ultimately die on the cross, which is how political prisoners were executed in the Roman Empire. Putting ourselves in the path of empire is who we are as Christians. It's part of our community's DNA. Being a cross-bearing community is messy, fleshy, incarnating work that denies glory and power. It means the church being willing to lose its life to be Christ's body in the world, and to die to the powers of abuse and control. There are examples throughout history of church communities which have followed Jesus into the alleys of weakness and misery. The Open Door community in Atlanta, Georgia, a community close to my heart, has been living in an intentional community of sheltered and homeless people who live together, and they've been doing that for 35 years. They have literally been a cross-bearing community that has saved the lives of street people, offered hope and resistance, hospitality, and forgiveness. Another example, the German evangelical churches who signed the anti-Nazi Barman Declaration in 1934. They refused to accept the Nazi requisite that churches adhere to Aryan purity. The churches in the sanctuary movement of the United States in the 1980s, they provided safety and care for families seeking refuge from wars in Latin America. being a cross-bearing community means taking up the cross of injustice and lifting it up together as a group, even if it means we might lose our power or our political glory. Our work is to follow Jesus, to be a community engaged in ministry together. To be a cross-bearing community means to take up a cross held in common unity, koinonia, and to follow Jesus where he leads. The cross is a vibrant, vital, life-giving symbol of a commitment to shared pain and shared joy. I'd say, as progressive Christians, it's time that we reclaim this ancient symbol of the cross as our own. Because when we do, we affirm Jesus the Christ, not as one whose purpose was to model suffering necessarily, but as one who is in solidarity with our painful places of sorrow and guilt, despair and death, who has been to those places himself. Molly Finney Basquette, now the senior minister of the UCC Church in Berkeley, writes about her experience of pastoring a church in Massachusetts that began confessing their sins to each other. Every week, a member of the church would stand up in front of everyone at the microphone and courageously confess the ways that he or she is imperfect or wrong-headed or sorry. That person was always the liturgist. Matt, I will not ask you to do that today. Yeah. But what began happening is that through real, honest confession, their church community began to give itself permission to be imperfect and vulnerable and genuine. The community grew very connected to one another. Because when the congregation heard the imperfect story of one of their own, they heard their own story lifted up. They took up each other's crosses and bore them together. In Senegal, there is a food custom that families eat out of the same dish to emphasize everyone's responsibility to one another. Perhaps that's what we're doing when we come to communion and tear bread from one loaf. We are responsible to one another. We embody the community of Christ as cross bearers together. As Thomas Aquinas wrote, the Eucharist is the sacrament of the unity of the church, which results from the fact that many are one in Christ. So this morning, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, let us remember to follow Christ into the needs of the world, into the truth of our lives, into the pain of our hearts, into the presence of God, that in doing so, we might be a cross-bearing community. Amen.